the gathering together of like-minded, precious fellow brothers and sisters. I hope this morning as we study, we can gain a better insight into that. What does it mean to be a church? What does it mean to be His church? The church that Jesus purchased with His own blood, and to be a part of that. It has a great and sacred responsibility. It has a great history. It has a great destiny, if you will. And we as human souls represent then something here on earth that no other soul can represent, at least at this time, and that is heaven. See, we can't represent heaven without Christ, without His blood, without being purchased by it and being a part of His kingdom, being added to it. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We can't represent heaven on earth. So I hope as we study this morning, we'll understand that concept better. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, verse 19. So to hold your finger there as we read these scriptures and talk about them a little bit, think about how we are blessed as human beings, right? We're blessed with intelligence, the gift of knowledge and understanding, the gift of emotion. As we've been studying in our Fishers of Men's class, it's a blessing, and it is an incredible creation thing that we are the only creation of God that can laugh, right? Now, I know you heard about the laughing hyenas, but they're not laughing. Go tell them a joke and see if they laugh. But we have a special ability being created in God's image. And it's important for us to understand with that special blessing comes a responsibility to be the holders, the ones who are the vessel of heaven on earth. Think about that. Through me, someone else, if Christ is working through me, will see heaven and can be a part of it. Because how does God represent Himself in this realm, in the earthly realm? He represents Himself through you and through me. When we speak and act and think as God has instructed us as Christians, we represent heaven. And others around us can see heaven. Instead of all the pain and strife and negativity of our society, they can see something different in my message and in your message. As long as it's in harmony with the Bible. First he says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. Now what is this idea of being a stranger or a foreigner? It means someone or a people that have been usurped. That they are surrendered under a new government, a new entity, a new nation. May not necessarily be a political system, could be a military one, military dictatorship. Could be any kind of system in which I as an individual have no rights or privileges or responsibilities except to the one that rules over me. And so every person who is not then bound by the blood of Christ, how are they acting? They're acting on their own will, right? They're as one, as Paul describes it, as a stranger or foreigner. Now, what made them foreigners in the Old Testament? It was all of those who were outside of the camp. Only those who could come into the camp, the tribes, and then those who could enter into the first gate of the tabernacle, they had that dwelling place by privilege, by right, because they were followers of God. And any foreigner who wanted to become a follower of God had to become a proselyte. They had to follow the same law of God. Is it any different then today for us in the New Testament? I don't want to be a stranger or a foreigner when God comes again. I want to be a part of His household. Now let's think about that. In a household, in a family, there ought to be love, right? I appreciate so much Brother Drew this morning. Listen. Those Gregorian chants, those things are hard to remember. Hard to remember because of the way that they're written. It's not written like a regular song that it follows a melody. It is a beautiful song, but it's not something you think about. But we're family. And when family is hurting or needs help, we help each other out. Amen. And that's how we ought to have that spirit of love and sense of connection to one another. That's a family. a love from a father to a mother to children, the bond that you have together. And so in the household of faith, we ought to have a bond as well. Galatians chapter 5, verses 2 and following. We are bound together by faith. And so spiritually, we ought to have that love and connection. And we ought to represent heaven, if not to anyone else, to each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. We ought to represent a higher level of thinking, of patience, of respect, of caring than anybody else because of what we're bound together by. No one ever should come against you or I as brothers and sisters who is outside of the brotherhood of the fellowship of Christ, because we're bound by something deeper than just flesh. Just me bring your brother in creation or humanity. We're bound by a relationship. Verse 21, he says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now, how were they fitly framed? Think about this. Turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Let's begin at verse 18. There is a framework, a framing, if you will. And that with that framing came an ability, a blessing, gifts, if you will, that God, through Jesus Christ, gave to the apostles. And Jesus is quoted here by Matthew saying, and I say unto thee also, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. He gave Peter the keys, the tools. He well equipped him, Peter, and all of the other 11 apostles. How? By the Holy Spirit. Remember, he said he's going to send a comforter. He told them in Luke 24:49 to go and tarry in the city and wait, right? For you'll be clothed with power from up on high. Now, when did they receive that power? They received it on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit in that person of God gave them everything they needed to represent heaven on earth. They themselves, all the ones that they baptized, and everyone that they taught and baptized later became a part of Christ's body, which is the church. And they equipped them, they being the apostles, how? By the power of the Holy Spirit. God working through them to equip them for everything that they needed to accomplish, every responsibility. And so this morning we need to understand that there is a providential necessity that we as Christians be well equipped for the work that is put before us. Now in Ephesians, he tells them that there's a foundation that has been laid. Now think about this. There have been those who are skeptics of the Bible who say, well, how can a person stand upon a foundation and at the same time lay the foundation? Well, they don't understand the power of the Holy Spirit. They don't understand the power of God. That these same men who stood on the foundation of the prophets and of the word of God and were continually laying it as they stood upon it. Amen. Because when Jesus came and selected these men and said, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men, he said, follow me. Now, who's the foundation? Well, we're going to study about it just a minute. He says, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So now how can we have a house, a foundation, without a cornerstone? That stone that is huge, that two main walls fit upon, you can't have it without the foundation. So they had the foundation in Christ, and then they laid upon that foundation as they were given the tools. Now you and I are standing on the foundation, amen? We're standing on the foundation not only of the prophets, but also of the apostles. Now how do we get the tools that we need then to lay the foundation today? Through his word. Remember that? Luke 8:11, right? For the seed is the word of God. When the word of God is planted on good and honest hearts, it will not return void. Amen. It will always produce heaven in the hearts of the one in whom the seed is planted. Now, how does it bloom? How does it come to fruition? How does it have its fulfillment? Through the change that comes through obedience, through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how. By inspiration. It's nothing wrong with us understanding that God works today by the power of his word to change hearts. Now, I'm not talking about that he takes away the control. He takes away the will of the individual. No, he doesn't do that. He didn't do it in the Old Testament. He didn't even do it with Adam. Think about how much heartache humanity could have been spared if he had just told Adam, don't worry about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I won't even tell you about it, right? You just live here in the garden. You continue to eat of the tree of life. You'll live forever, and everything will be a blessing. Everything will be great. Now, what's wrong with that? Because God created us with a will. He created us with freedom to choose, to follow or not to follow. That's why he told him of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's why he told him, he said, now the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. But what's the implication with that? Don't eat it. You want to continue to live and enjoy this? Don't eat it. Don't you eat it, and don't tell your wife to eat it, and don't tell anyone else to eat it, because the day you eat of it, you'll die spiritually. Now, he didn't know that, but that's absolutely what happened. So, if God has equipped everyone that he's created, every person, with the needs, the strengths, the gifts, the ability to follow him, then has he been prejudiced toward us? Because we live in a different age? No. Now, some people think that. Some people look around today and they look and they say, well, some people, they just seem to have so many blessings. They just seem to have so many gifts. They're prospering in their business. Yeah, their children are beautiful and smart and intelligent. And their families, their homes are so extravagant and wonderful. Why is God blessing those people? And then there's so many other people out here just hurting and just struggling. They're just hand to mouth. They can't make it. Why is God doing that? See, that's the wrong question. That's the wrong question. The right question is this. God is there for every one of us in every way possible. Now, do some things come upon us because of tragedy, things beyond our control? Absolutely. Can a child choose his parents? Mm-mm. Would you choose abusive parents over loving parents? That's a no-brainer, right? Any child would choose loving parents. But because of the tragic circumstances sometimes upon children and upon young adults and upon adults, we live in a world of suffering. We live in a world of pain. But that pain is there and is used by God to lead us closer to Christ. Because see, we can see wealth and riches on the outside, and people can have big, beautiful homes, big, beautiful SUVs, and they got big problems. Amen. And God sees through all of that right to the heart. And he says, this person doesn't have heaven. You may not have all the outward things, but you have heaven because you're a follower of me, because you're a part of something that I have established and laid. He says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. Now the question is, do we have everything we need to grow? Yes. So then is God partial in any way? No. Is God prejudiced in any way? No. He's given us everything. All we have to do is take hold of it, use it. Let's study together Acts chapter 17, beginning verse 19. Acts chapter 17, beginning verse 19. Here's Paul on Mars Hill trying to teach those who thought they had God. They thought they had everything they needed. Now think about this. And they took him and brought him up to Areopagus, saying, may we know that this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. They wanted to know. The world wants to know. Why do we have CNN? People want to know. They want to find out what's going on in the world. People want to know. And we have a message to give. Just like Paul did. Now, did Paul have the power of the Holy Spirit miraculously to do things we can't do? Absolutely. He needed them. That's why God gave them to him. Now, think about this. We're studying this on Wednesday night, and it's so profound, so simple. Sometimes just simple things when you're studying just hit you like a brick. Why didn't Paul heal himself? Now, think about how people abuse the power of the Holy Spirit today. And saying what it can do to heal miraculously. If Paul had every spiritual gift, and we know he did, why didn't he heal himself? Because it wasn't for the purpose of God.
These men could not use this purpose of power of God any way they wanted to. That was never the purpose of them to have miraculous spiritual gifts. It was only for God's purpose. So if it wasn't for the purpose of teaching or for the edifying of the body or for honoring God, he was not going to allow them to use it. Didn't Paul pray 3 times? Remove this. Did Paul not have the power? We know he did. So should we look on Paul and think that we're slighted because we don't have that power? Absolutely not. Should we look on Paul and think, well, he had something that I don't have so he could do it? No. Everything Paul had, we have it right here. Think about that, brethren. Everything Paul had, I am well equipped with today. Think about this idea. In Roman history, the Roman army became powerful because of their efficiency in battle. They became the most powerful nation on earth because they could defeat armies that had never been defeated before. And they were able to refine their equipment, and especially one fundamental thing they were able to refine, and that was their shoes. See, before, men would go into battle barefoot. Some would have some type of leather wrapping they would wrap around their feet, but only the Roman army devised the first cleat, if you will, right? They took leather wrappings, and they made it hard on the bottom, first to protect it. Second, they put spikes on it so that when a soldier planted on the foundation, he was not going to be moved. He could go into battle and he could defend himself and he could escape because he had a sure footing. Now, do we have a sure footing? Go one chapter over in the book of Ephesians. Think about how we've been equipped and prepared, not just in the feet, but in every part of every need that we have. Actually, chapter 6. Wherefore, take up unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. They were able to protect their most vulnerable parts, the soldiers were. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. We have a message, brethren, that prepares us, and it's built on a foundation, and it's just as sure as that Roman soldier planting his foot. He was not going to be moved until he wanted to be, or until he died. The preparation of the gospel, brethren, tells us something. We have a power that we don't have to be moved unless we want to be. Unless we want to be, we have every power we need for the church to grow, to prosper, to be blessed, and to have an effect in the community around us. We can make a difference in the community around us when we stand, and we stand firmly on the foundation that Christ has laid for you and for me. Ephesians chapter 4, let's look at verse 7. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, how many is everyone? How many is everyone? Is it the church planted here in Frisco? Is it the church planted in downtown Dallas? Is it the church planted in Alaska or New York or anywhere else on the face of the earth? Is it the church? If Christians are there, it is. Now, we didn't get to it in chapter 17, but he says God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. This is where God dwells. This is where he dwells. And, you know, we don't erect this great, huge edifice in the city of Frisco and say, everyone in the world, come to this edifice. No. Just as God can be everywhere all the time, so can his body be. Because this kingdom is spiritual, not physical. That's what Paul was trying to explain to them on Mars Hill. That's what he was trying to help them to understand. You're so caught up in these physical gods that you think and see, whether it's your knowledge or ability or things you created. And he says God's power is far and way beyond that. Yes, this is a new doctrine because you're still focused on what you can see, feel, hear, touch, taste, and smell. And so many of our world today is focused in the same place. Well, God didn't bless me in my job. He didn't bless me health-wise. He didn't bless me in my marriage. He didn't bless my family. So I don't want to follow him. I don't have anything to do with him. It's a waste of time. Why don't I want to go to a church building? People not any different. I don't see anything there different. So why go? And Paul says, because you're going to see something different there when you get around my people. When you are around my people, there is something different. It's not just another church on the corner. It's not just another building. There's something different there because what's in the heart of my people. The question is, are we going to be his people? Are we going to demonstrate that attitude? Let's keep reading in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended far first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same that also ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why did God do what he did through Christ? He gave Christ the keys over death, right? Christ is the only man to enter into the Hadean realm, that realm of spiritual souls, one side of comfort, one side of torment, and come out of it. Only Christ. And so through him is the only way out for anybody else. Now what else he says? I've taken care of the spiritual realm, the one that you can't touch yet, but I've also taken care of the realm that you're in on earth. How? Because he said he equipped us, having given us everything. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he gave some apostles. Now we know who those were. Men hand selected by God. Those who had been with Jesus from the beginning of this ministry, or supernaturally selected as Paul was. And some prophets. We know who those were. These were men and women of the Bible who served for the purpose of God, who followed after God's people, and who served and stood boldly before the nations with a message. Thus saith the Lord. Now what about us? Today, some as evangelists, those who have dedicated their lives to the preaching of the gospel, some as teachers, some as pastors, elders, bishops, shepherds, presbyters, all the same title for the same office, those who are leading and governing in the local congregation. Brethren, all of us have a role that we're well equipped. We're well equipped to serve God if we'll choose to. I was thinking about this morning, Drew standing up, leading, singing. And I appreciate so much. And you know what? He made a mistake. He didn't sit down. He didn't say, well, I messed that song up. I better sit down. Somebody else better do it. Because my voice is not perfect. My cadence of singing is not perfect. I can't even remember the melody of the song, so that's it. I'm done. But how many people do that on God? They make a mistake, and then I'm done. I told God, I promised him I would do this if he did this, and I messed it up. So I'm never going to be right, so just forget it. Or I'll come, I just won't do anything, right? Don't ask me to do anything. Don't ask me to go teach a Bible class. Don't ask me to lead singing. Don't ask me to pray. Don't ask me to serve on the Lord's table. Don't ask me to go on a Bible study. Don't ask for me to go and reach out because we've got a gospel meeting coming. Don't ask me to do anything. I'll come, but don't ask me to do anything. I wonder, was that the attitude of the apostles? Was that the attitude of the prophets, of the evangelists, of the elders, pastors, teachers? Was that their attitude? He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. They held their role as sacred. They did. They held it with honor and with respect, the same way or like unto the Roman soldier. If we've been given these gifts, brethren, it's for a purpose. Now here it is. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. Let's read that together. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelists, make full proof of thy ministry, for I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith.
we are taking up the responsibility in this area, particularly evangelism, when we reach out with the gospel. See, not only was Paul's work completed, now Timothy's work is completed. What about your grandparents' work? What about your great-grandparents' work? They're members of the body, their work is done. Now it's our time. It's our time. And I want my children's 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 children to be able to look back and say, great, 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 great granddaddy Todd, he did the work. He did it. But now I have to do it. He laid a foundation of spirituality, of obedience, of maturity, of patience, of love, of following God in all things, of putting God first. So now I have to do it. Brethren, someone's already laid the foundation for us to build upon. You know, we can sit back and we can say, well, you know, we were the first church building here in Frisco, or one of the first. You want to count other church buildings. But there was a building built 2,000 years ago. And it had an impact not on a small city, but on the whole world. And its workers worked until they died. And that's our responsibility. Let's take what we are well equipped to do, brethren, and work. And work. So that we then can leave the heritage for those who are going to come after us. The Lord is building his church through us. Without us, it's not going to fail, but it won't grow in the way that it could grow. See, it goes back to will. We can be those who have left the greatest legacy, or we can be those who left just a remnant. It's up to us. It's up to us to decide, I want to go further than my parents did. I want to go further than those who came before have, and be something great and wonderful for God. But am I well equipped? God's given me everything I need, but now what am I doing with it? We had a great discussion in Bible class about prayer. You know, we're praying with the right attitude and praying sincerely, and that is wonderful, and that's what we need to do, but we also need to then act in keeping with the prayer. I can't pray to be more patient and then when something comes, complain about it. I can't pray to have more courage, and then when the opportunity to build courage and faith comes, deny it, turn away from it. I can't pray to be more loving and kind and patient and long-suffering and unselfish and disciplined, and then live my life the exact opposite of what I prayed for. It's denying the gift. You know, can a person be given the greatest, most powerful tool and still fail at a job? Yes. How? They just didn't use it right, or they refused to use it. Right? Well, we can use it incorrectly, or we can refuse to use it. But God gives us a choice. Our desire ought to be to pray for doors to be open for the kingdom of God. And then that we prepare ourselves when those doors are open to burst through. I want to be in the lead bursting through those doors that God opens. And I want everyone in this building to be right there with me, side by side, going through those doors that God opens. Because we pray for it, because we're ready for it, and because now we have a desire to do it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. Revelation chapter 3, verse 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. There's a door open, brethren. And there's a strength there that we need if we won't deny him. Maybe this morning you struggled
with the open door right in front of you. Every one of us has been in a place where that door is open and we're just too afraid to step through it. That door is open and it seems just so insurmountable to take just that first step. But God says, I'm there with you. You haven't denied me. You've hung in there. Go the rest of the way. The door is open. Come in. I'm begging and plead for you to come in with open arms to give you strength, to help you fix those things that are lacking, and to make you more like the Son of God. We can be that this morning, but only if we repent. Think about that, brethren. You have the best of the equipment, but it needs to be maintained, doesn't it? It needs to be maintained. And brethren, sometimes spiritually, we need maintenance. We need someone to fix those things that we've just kind of ignored, and we've gone along without them for a while, and we've gotten so used to not having 100% that we've got along well with 75%. But having that extra 25% is all that we need. Sometimes that makes all the difference, just having somewhere there with you to encourage you. He says, behold, I see. Brethren, every one of us, our souls are laid open before Christ this morning, right now. What does God see in your soul and in mine? And what am I going to do about it right now as we stand, as we sing?